My text is in the book of Proverbs, and chapter 4, and verse 23. And I'd like to read verses 23, 5, 6, and 7. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I felt particularly in the first Sunday of the year that verses that showed a direction or a path perhaps would be suitable for us tonight. But my text really would be verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The writer here is appealing to the hearts of the individual. And I've often said to you that when Scripture talks about the heart, although the heart is representative of the seats of the emotions and the sensibilities, yet, in a way, it is more than that, because in speaking to the heart, Scripture also is including the mind, thinking, and the will with its deciding. Its appeal to the heart really is to the totality of our thinking and our hoping, our feelings and our deciding, all those things. And the heart represents the center of it all. It's easy to bear in mind because when we say sometimes like this, well, that touched my heart, or that made me my heart grow cold. It's an expression that we use and we understand it to be so. Now, the consideration here is this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is so important in the view of Scripture to address the heart, which includes the mind and the will, because there great decisions are made. In your heart and in my heart, there are the important things that we turn over in our hearts, yes, our minds too. We turn them over, and there we decide great things, a certain direction that we take, whatever it may be. There it is pondered over, there it is considered, and there our feelings come into play as well, what we shall do and which way we shall go. It has to do particularly, of course, with our salvation, but not only with our salvation. Whatever God may guide us in our lives, or a certain way he may guide us and be calling us, it will be the heart that will be pondering these things. Well, at the beginning of a new year, this verse is a reminder that we should have our hearts right with God, and the direction of our feet might be towards God. A little earlier on, in another chapter, we have a verse that says these words: the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So let's look at the verse and the verses round about for a few minutes tonight. Three simple headings: the heart, can't remember them, the heart. The last one is the home, the second is the hope. The heart of a Christian, the hope of a Christian, and the home of a Christian. Well, the first one then, the heart of a person or of a Christian. Now, why does he say keep thy heart? Well, it is because, as I mentioned, it is the center. If my heart is moved, then God, we have won that person. If we have won their heart, we know that we have won them. And so the Lord then speaks to our minds, yes, but he also aims at the heart, because there, this is where we consider things and where great things are decided. But there is a problem, and the problem is the heart itself. Let me read you verses by our Lord from the Gospel of Luke. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. the verse is telling us is that you will soon discover what is in a man's heart by the way he will say something, what he speaks, what are his interests, what he will declare. And he will give him away, in a sense, that is in his heart, and it will come out in the way that he is speaking. Jeremiah puts it like this: the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have a hymn that we often sing, this faithless heart of mine. I don't remember any other part of that hymn except that line. It always sticks in my mind when we sing it. But this faithless heart of mine, this treacherous heart, this deceitful heart, this devious heart, that is the heart of a human being. And Jeremiah doesn't mince matters at all. He said the heart is deceitful. And he's a good man. Jeremiah, we believe, and we say, if we had to take anybody from the Old Testament and say, well, there are so many lovely characters there. But it's often said that the most Christ-like in the Old Testament is Jeremiah. He had such a burden for souls. He had a melting heart, and he desires that it might be a fountain of waters that he might weep for Jerusalem. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can know it? So he's saying, I'm puzzled with my own heart. I'm concerned about my own heart. I find there it is desperately wicked. And these verses from Romans, you know, in my early Christian life, well, before I was a Christian, I don't think I ever read the epistles. I may just have read them through dutifully. They were just these difficult books at the end of the Bible that nobody understood. But when I became a Christian, I began to understand that they were very important books there. But in my early Christian life, I used to think about the epistle to the Romans. Well, that chapter is extreme. I don't like chapter 1 in Romans. I really don't like it. And I often used to start at chapter 2 if I was reading Romans. And I don't know why. I used to say, well, I do know why. I used to say, it's too extreme. It's too exposing. Men and women are not like that today. They may have been like that centuries ago, but they're not like that today. But you know, as I've gone on with my own heart, and as I've been a preacher now for a long time, I begin to see that the Bible is much wiser than any little person. And verses and sentences that are there, that to us seem to be so almost brutal sometimes in their exposure, they are there by God's will. And there is a meaning for them to be there. And the way that man is described in chapter 1 in Romans leaves us absolutely stripped. We are nothing. We have absolutely nothing to boast of by the time we finish that chapter. But let me just read you a little that refers to the heart. In chapter 1 in Romans, and verses 21 and 2 and 5. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Now I think about that now. I cannot think of a better description of myself in my unregenerate days. Vain in my imaginations, and my foolish heart was darkened. Or for us all, vain in our imaginations, and our foolish hearts are darkened. That's the heart of man. It's a foolish heart, a foolish, wayward thing. Then, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creature who is blessed forever. Now that sums it up, you see, at the end, that the unregenerate, the unconverted heart will worship the person, will worship himself and his desires more than he will worship of God. The gratification of self rather than the glorification of God. That's the heart. Oh, what can you do with a heart like that? Who wants hearts like that? And if they were for sale, who would desire them? Who would have any desire for them at all? There seems to be nothing attractive at all in the hearts of a human being. And yet, the heart of a man is a great battleground. It is there, you see, God and Satan, as it were, contend. It is there great issues of life are decided. It is there that the issues of eternity, of eternal damnation, or eternal glory, it is there these things are decided. In such a dangerous place as the heart of a man. In Romans 6 verse 17 it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now we begin to see something happening. We see that the human heart, according to Scripture, and there are many, many of our verses, dark, foolish, and all these things, and a disobedient and a wayward heart. But what can you do with such a heart that can only be happy when it's gratifying itself? Then it says here, a miracle can take place. A kind of obedience can emerge from the heart that obeys a certain kind of teaching, a doctrine. What can that be? There must be something or someone that helps us. And it is the Holy Spirit. How else could it be? The Holy Spirit that comes to a wayward heart. And it is there that's strange. And how can you explain it other than seeing it in Scripture and knowing it in reality? But to explain it in words is most difficult. There you can have a human heart, a sinful heart toward God. And then suddenly there'll come from that heart obedience towards God. Well, how can that be? Other than God dealing with our hearts. And true religion has got to be like that, where God deals with the depths of our being, with our hearts and our souls and the very essence of our being. And it's often referred to in Ephesians, or rather it is referred to in Ephesians, as we were quickened. We were suddenly alive. Now that's not the end of the story. That doesn't mean to say that suddenly you become a Christian then. Not at all. It means that God, by the Holy Spirit, has taken the center of your being and your sensibilities, your feelings, your thinking too, and your will, and has actually given it a shake that gave it life. That did something to it. That stirred it out of its terrible death. Terrible sleep of death. That stirred it from the terrible direction in which it was going. And remember, everyone is going headlong to hell unless there is a divine intervention. That's the terrible thing for us to remember. And to remember now the new year too, that we might have a real burden for souls. That people that you and I know who are not Christians, not just nice people, whoever they are on their way progressively and steadily to hell unless there is a divine intervention. And so we pray for that. And that God might quicken a heart and a soul. And then suddenly there is an interest. And you say to yourself, I never thought that that person could ever have shown any interest. Well, what could have stirred their interest? You and I can do what we like. We can talk about serious things. We can try. We can do every effort. And yet it doesn't seem to have any effect. Yet God somehow will use the simplest means by the Holy Spirit. And that soul will begin to wake up. And it wakes up to its danger. It's as if I can put it like this, as if it were in some kind of car or anything that you like, going at great speed and had been asleep all the while. And then suddenly something wakes it up and it sees the danger is in. Wakened up from wrath to flee. Because that is the situation. Hurtling to hell at greater speed than any motorway speed. Hurtling that way and then wakened up from wrath to flee. It's a tremendous miracle that takes place. And then we are told by theologians it is the first step Godward. Not saved yet, but the first step Godward where God is beginning to work in our heart. Well, what happens then? There is a conviction of sin. The great discomfort of recognizing that we are very unworthy people. And the great comfort of knowing that God has provided a way for us. What happens then? We begin to look towards our Savior. We knew of him before, maybe. We knew his name. We knew what he did. And then he becomes a living thing. The hymns that we are singing, the verses that we read, become suddenly alive. And the loveliness and the beauty and the majesty and the grace of Jesus Christ become altogether lovely for us. what thrills my soul is this. And as I am speaking here, and as you are listening there, or as we are singing, whatever we are doing, that God is in the midst of us. Do you believe such things? That mediated by the Holy Spirit, right as if it were in the very center of this building of ours, is our blessed and our sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a soul suddenly begins to fall in love, you see. It's a love story. It's the most unlovely thing, is a sinful soul. And do you remember that hymn that starts like this? Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. And the very unlovely soul would say things like this. Well, how could it be that such a lovely person should fall in love with a person like me? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know, spirit breathing from above, tells me that it is so. And we are amazed that he has fallen in love with us. A love that's eternal. And then we begin to respond when we have been awakened of our great danger and we begin to show signs of love towards him and a great desire. He helps us. This strange phrase may be, but it helps me. We are given faith to believe. You can describe faith as a gift, and so it is. But faith to believe. Believing itself is an exercise that we can exercise. But this believing has got the gift of faith behind it, which comes from God. And that is a tremendous and a dynamic thing. But what am I going to believe in? You've heard people say, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you believe in God generally, doesn't matter where you go and so on. And you heard that kind of phrase, and it's said more sincerely about people. But it does matter. It matters whether I believe that there is a God, and whether there is not a God. It matters whether I believe whether he's a wicked God or whether he's a righteous God. It matters whether I believe he's an interested God or a disinterested God. It matters whether I believe whether there's a heaven or a hell. And it matters whether I believe which one I'm going to. It matters. And it matters that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It matters. And some vague idea, just accepting generally, is not enough. I need to know, can he help me? Will God help me? Will God help a sinner? Take us here tonight. Here we are, just now, this moment, all of us that are here. But I know if the Lord tarries, it's a different kind of situation. But taking the ordinary event of things, there'll come a time when there won't be any one of us here. It's only a matter of a few decades and generations, and one or two will be left, and even they will be gone. And another generation here, we will have gone. The reality of death, the reality of the brevity and the progression of life towards its end in this life. We've got to find out. We've got to know. And we've got to be sure. And what we believe is important. Because you know, when we're on the brink of death, we'll not thank ourselves if we are dithering when we are there. Listen to this verse in Romans. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Just that simple line there that really tells us the heart of the gospel. There are lots of verses here and there that give us the heart of the gospel. Well, here it is. Here's one of them. Who was delivered. That is, God, as it were, delivered, brought him, sent him, and saw to it that he came to this world. Delivered him. It's as strong as that. Why? He delivers him where? Yes, he delivered him to Bethlehem, but in order to get to Calvary. Why does he deliver him to Calvary? In order that he might do something for you and for me. He's delivered for our offenses. You know, we are offensive to God. Our sin, we call it sin. All sorts of ways we describe our sinfulness. But we are offensive. We are deeply offensive. Our ways and our ways of thinking and our way of behaving is an offense to God. And yet, here is a gospel that says that all our offenses and all our offending ways and all our sin and all our uncleanness and all those terrible things that we can have in fantasies in our minds, all these things are nailed to the cross. There cannot be a better bargain, can there? Nailed to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And so he's asking here, the heart may consider the issue. What issue? That issue. Why that issue? Well, this is why, in the same chapter, well, in the nearby chapter, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the issue. That is the issue that my heart must ponder. That is the issue that my heart must consider. Which way shall I go? Shall I continue on the way of death? Or shall I change on that way? And shall I go onto the way of life? Now we're not even able to say that unless God in his mercy has heard our cry of anguish and we are quickened and made alive. And then we become aware of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we look at that sacrifice and say, well, there it is. But it's as if it were in behind a plate glass window or double glazing. I can't get at it. And we can't get at it of our own. But this is a marvelous thing. That you only have to cry out to God. You know, from the depths of our hearts and our being, why we cry out to God. And he hears us. And there's no plate glass there. There's no double glazing. The Savior is there. He's there. And you and I are there. And in that lovely moment when many of you, perhaps all, believe, some perhaps tonight, the moment you believed, a pardon received, sins forgiven, peace with God, and a place in heaven assured. For the wages of sin is death, that eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, why a gift? We never earned it. Christ earned it on the cross. He earns it. He pays for it. So what we get is a gift. Tis mercy all, immense and free. For, oh my God, it found out me. Have you started there? Have you been there? Do you know what repentance is? Do you know what faith is? All that put together is the obedience of the heart. In trusting in the very heart of the gospel. That is the issue of life and death. That is the issue and the greatest issue in this world. Then the hope. To know where you are going. Let thine eyes, says verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, it's a lovely verse, isn't it? Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You've all been to town shopping. Some of you enjoy shopping, others of you don't like shopping. I actually love town myself. I think it's because I'm brought up in a shop, and I just love shops. But most men don't like shopping, but I'm one of the exceptions. I enjoy watching people buying and selling, and I just enjoy the whole thing. But sometimes you'll see, well, if it's something like me, I'm in a bit of a dream, and I look one shop window, and I'm gazing there, and I stand back a little, and somebody bumps into me, and I'm in their way, and they're cross for me. I always seem to be getting people cross in places like that. But I'm enjoying myself in my little way, and I find a little cafe and have a cup of tea, and it takes me a long time to decide to buy a thing. Will I, won't I? Will I, won't I? You know? And I don't know if I've ever told you how I bought my one of those thick pullovers. Oh, dear. What they call Shetland wool things. I go every year now to Scotland for a holiday. And on the way down, there's a place called Pitlochry. You know there are Pitlochry shops, don't you? Well, I didn't know there was a Pitlochry until we called in Pitlochry. I remember calling in a shop there, and I saw a pullover that really caught my eye, and I thought, I like that pullover. And with my usual swift decision, I said, I'll go home and think about it. And so I went home, and I thought, I'm glad I didn't buy that pullover. I'm glad I didn't buy it. And then another day I said, I'm sorry I didn't buy it. Well, next year came by, and we called in Pitlochry on the way up, and the same pattern was still there. And I said, it is a very nice pattern. I've nothing against it at all. It's really very, very nice. But I'm glad I haven't bought it. And so we went to Inverness. And then on our way down again, we called. And I had a look at it. And I said, it is really a very nice pullover. I wonder if they've got my size. Little step, big progress for me, you know. I wonder if they've got my size. Now, this is the second year. So I came home, and after 3 months, I made one of those swift decisions. I picked up the phone and rang up the shop and got the wrong number, of course. And a lady said, "You mean the shop, don't you?" And I said, "Yes." She gave me the number. Quite a nice chat to her, actually. I wonder if I'll ever meet her. But there we are. She gave me the number. And I rang up the shop and I said, "You know, when you go down those two steps in your shop, and then on the right is a counter, and then there's shelves, and the top shelf but one on the left, you got pullovers with a very nice pattern." He said, "Yes, I know the ones you mean. Have you got size XYZ?" That's my size. And he said, "Yes." I said, "Well, I've nothing against that pullover at all. That's my way of saying I like it." "I like it." "You do?" He said, "Thank you very much." I said, "But I want to buy it." That's a very swift decision. So I bought it. And it came by post, and I have worn it once or twice. You may have seen it. But that kind of thing, dilly-dallying when I'm with shopping. I dilly-dally a lot. But if somebody's on an errand in town, they're not dilly-dallying like I do. They're going past everything. They don't see anybody, and you might know them, and you say hello to them, they give you a glance. They can't be bothered with any of that, because they have their eyes like this. "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." Pullovers don't matter. But this, you can have a person who's on an important errand. He may be going for an ambulance, he may be going for something or another, but he's going straight for something, and nothing is going to hinder him at all, because he's making a direct way for it, and he will not be hindered. Well, where are we going? Where are you going tonight? That first part of the message, did it affect your heart at all? Where are you going? If you haven't become a Christian, then when do you think you're going? Listen to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples in a time where they were unbelievably so in understanding what he was talking about. He had three interruptions, and each one must have been most irritating, whether not the Savior speaking to them, where they show their absolute lack of understanding of anything that was really spiritual at that time. And he was trying to talk to them about heaven and the way to heaven, and they're thinking of the way to Jerusalem, and the way here, and the way there, and how can we know the way, and so on. But these words came up: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you." What's all that about? It's about heaven. "I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also." Imagine the Savior saying that to you tonight. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. If it were not so, I would have told you." Then if you're looking worried, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." See the lovely persuasion that there is in the words and the ways of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we're going. So you see, whatever else we may dilly-dally about, and if you dilly-dally in shopping, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. But don't dilly-dally on the way to heaven. You must know where you're going. You must know what you believe. And our path must be straight. Then lastly, the home. "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Let turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy feet from evil." It's confirming the same thing, I know, but it goes further. He says, now have a think on this. "Ponder the path of thy feet." Make sure that you're going to glory. Make sure. "Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established." Be very careful about spiritual things. Don't risk it by wandering to the left or to the right. Don't risk it. Make sure, rather, that the path that you are on is a good path and a well worth path, well worthwhile path, and a well-worn one. And see also that this is a way that is established by God. Hundreds of people before you have gone this way. Thousands of people before you have gone this way. And their end has been glory. Their end has been heaven itself. So ponder this way, and do not go to the left or to the right, but rather see to it, establish yourself, that you shall not be moved from this path to glory. It's a very wonderful thought. What is this hope when it is realized then? You and I, if you're a Christian here tonight, are homeward bound. Well, you might say, well, you hope to get home sometime tonight. Well, yes, you do. But that's neither here nor there. That we are homeward bound. Where are you going? I'm going home. Ah, you might say, do you think you're dying? No, I don't think I'm dying just now. I don't know. But I know I'm going home. What is home to you? Well, we have a temporary abode here on earth, made with hands. We have a temporary place, but there is something far more wonderful for us in glory. We are going home, and that home is something that belongs to God. Let me read you this description. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, and we know it will be, you know, if the Lord tarries, we know that this little body of ours will break up in some way or another. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now then, it's two things there. It is our new body that we shall receive on the second coming. It is also the place where that new body will be living. It is heaven. And it is a wonderful place. It is a happy place. It is a glorious place. And we are going home. And if we live for many years, and if we have a tedious illness, or if we call suddenly, it doesn't really matter. The thing is, where am I going? I'm going home. How do you know? I'm on the way established, and I will not wander to the left or to the right. This has been my path here for a while. When did you decide this? I pondered this in my heart. The issues of life were decided there. And by the grace of God, I committed myself to the safety that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that wonderful? For the former things are passed away. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant to song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, listen to this, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Where are we going in 1986, 1987, 1988? We are homeward bound. Then let our path be straight, and let it be established. Let us not wander to the left or to the right, and let our eye be straight ahead, for the issue of our hearts has been settled. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this service and pray now as we come to the Lord's table that our hearts may be strangely warm towards thee. Bless us, O Lord, and keep us, and may there be a great bond of love between us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.